right, we're going to get started. Did everyone grab a bulletin and a Bible and a pen? Everyone got one? I put it on the back table tonight instead of the side table. Hopefully you got one. All right, we're going to get started because there's a lot to cover tonight. So it's good to see you guys all here tonight. I hope you're enjoying the week. And I hope you guys have big plans for tomorrow night. Hopefully you're getting a lot of candy tomorrow night. But it's good to see you here. Tonight we're jumping right back into the Gospel of Mark. So please take your copies of God's Word with me and open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. We're covering a lot of verses tonight, but it's really Mark 1, chapter 29, or verse 29 to 39. Before we begin reading this passage that we have tonight, let's do a quick review, kind of where we are in the Gospel of Mark. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we've learned about John the Baptist. We've learned about his ministry, which was to pave or prepare the way for the Lord, for the coming king, as we've learned. John the Baptist prepared the way for King Jesus by baptizing and preaching of the superiority of the coming king. This king has been revealed in his baptism and temptation as being the Son of God, who has come to redeem, who's come to save mankind. He's come to save you and I. He came preaching the good news of the gospel of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand with his coming, calling all to repent and believe. Jesus goes on to call some of his disciples. We've learned about Simon, Andrew, James, and John, who came to follow Christ. 2 weeks ago, we walked through some events that happened early on in the ministry of Jesus there in Galilee, specifically in the town of Capernaum. And it's interesting that the beginning of that passage that we talked about last week, verses 21 through 28, it's interesting that those verses, really, it starts the beginning of a new day, as you see there in verse 21. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. It was a new day, and it just happens to be the Sabbath day, okay? Who knows what day the Sabbath day is? Yeah, cool.
Saturday,
good job. Yes, Saturday. So there on the morning of the Sabbath, on Saturday morning, Jesus, alongside of many devout Jewish people, were in the synagogue, listening to the teaching of the Word of God, which is what they would have been doing. And what an unusual church service to be a part of. See, Jesus is teaching with great authority, unlike they've ever heard of before. I mean, these people are used to these teachers who are in need of footnoting everything because they are constantly quoting this rabbi and that rabbi, this teacher and that teacher. But Jesus taught with the great authority of the very Word of God, with no footnotes. Just his own words. See, all of a sudden there, as he's teaching, this man possessed by a demon comes screaming, yelling down the middle of the aisle, causing a great disturbance, and is immediately healed from this demon by the powerful, authoritative Word of God. This is where we pick up. This is where we are today. We're in the same day. We are on the Sabbath day still, Saturday. We're Saturday afternoon, evening time tonight. And this is what happens next. Who can read the passage for me? Stand up and read the passage for me. Yeah, Adelaide, nice and loud. Verse 29 to 39.
And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him.
Can you continue reading there, Adelaide? Verse 35 to 39 there.
And rising very early in the morning, while it was dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome opportunity this evening to fellowship, to gather for a good time, just together as one, but then also to gather under the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word to Mark 1 here, Lord, that you give us understanding of this passage, help us apply it, these truths to our everyday lives. It's in your son's precious name that we pray. Amen. All right, my big idea tonight, this is the main idea of the passage, main point of the passage. It's this. It's very simple. King Jesus came to earth to purchase and proclaim the good news of the gospel. King Jesus came to earth to purchase and proclaim the good news of the gospel. See, there are many videos constantly trending on YouTube, maybe you see these, about people vlogging about what they do throughout their day. Have you guys ever seen those? Usually the videos are entitled like a day in the life of somebody, a day in the life of a YouTuber, a day in the life of a professional athlete, a day in the life of a pilot. The list goes on and on. You could fill in whatever there, and there's probably a YouTube video about it. See, it's interesting to watch some of those videos, as I've seen a few of them. Because you get a glimpse into what they do on a regular basis. You get a glimpse into their world and see what they do day by day. See, this passage of scripture gives us a glimpse into what a day in the life of Jesus would look like. Have you ever wondered what it would look like to spend a day with Jesus? Well, this is your chance to see what his days would have consisted of. We saw what he was doing early that morning as he was teaching. He was teaching the first thing in the morning there in the synagogue in Capernaum. And while he was doing, he completed this healing of this man from this unclean spirit. And as we reach verse 29, it is about midday. It's about lunchtime of the same day Jesus is leaving the synagogue there. So after this unusual church service that they just had, I would call it a church service because they met in a place that we would consider a church, synagogue. So they left this unusual church service, and these people did what all religious people do after a church service, which is they go find lunch, right? That's what you do after church service. You go find lunch because you're hungry after church. That's what I do. So Simon offers up his house for a bite to eat. And the people follow because as you and I are after Sunday morning services, we're hungry. We want to go to Chick-fil-A, but Chick-fil-A's closed on Sundays all the time. I don't know about you, but that's the first thing that comes to mind every Sunday. But we want to go eat. So what we're going to see in the next few verses is 3 points. And the first one that we're going to see is the power of the king. So we see them leave the synagogue, and here in the first couple of verses of this passage, we see the power of the king. Can someone read that again for me? Verses 29 to 34. Yes, Cole, nice and loud.
29 through 34.
29 through 34.
And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he did not permit the demons to speak because they knew him.
Thank you. All right. So again, we see the immediacy of Mark's gospel here, okay? As the author uses the word immediately twice in back-to-back verses. So they immediately went over to Simon Peter's house for some grub, for some lunch, possibly some hummus and bread, right? That's probably what they ate. But as Jesus was there with Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, and possibly Simon's wife, they began to tell Jesus about Simon's mother, who is deadly sick with this fever that she is dealing with. Now, when you or I get a fever, I don't know about you, I think I had one this weekend as I was pretty sick. throughout the weekend and into this new week I think I had a fever. But when we get a fever, we can take some ibuprofen or some other over-the-counter meds to bring the fever down, okay? And if it doesn't bring it down, if it's a serious one, we can go to the doctor or hospital for additional support and help. You see, fevers back during the day of Jesus's time period were always serious because they did not have the luxury of modern medicine like we do. And many people would pass away just from a everyday fever like we would have because their fevers would just never drop and they would get seriously ill from these things. And it's interesting, as I was comparing the accounts between the Gospels, it's interesting that the physician Luke was the only one who added in his account that this fever was a serious fever. This fever was a great fever. It was a high fever, he says, meaning she will die from this fever if she is not healed. It was a serious sickness. Matthew, on the other hand, in his account in Matthew 8, he adds that she was lying in bed. And I mean, I think that makes sense to all of us. We wouldn't want to be lying on the floor if we had a fever. We'd want to be comfortable in bed when we are suffering with a fever. The last thing you want to do is be uncomfortable on the floor. But anyway, you see, Simon's mother-in-law, she was dying from this great high fever in her bed. She wasn't even well enough to go greet the guests who had entered the house, specifically Jesus. See, after hearing this, Jesus, he responds with compassion and went to her, took her by the hand, raising her to her feet, and he healed her. The Gospel of Luke said that Jesus rebuked the fever. The severity of the fever, it was completely irrelevant to Jesus. As he took her by the hand, he rebuked it, and she was completely healed. Now, when your fever drops, it takes some time for you to recover. You know, maybe you lie in bed for a day or two. But not for Simon's mother-in-law, because Jesus completely healed her of it. He gave her her strength again. Jesus healed her, and she immediately began to serve the guests. Guys, what power we see in the King here, King Jesus. I think that as I was studying this passage, I think that the natural response of someone who has been delivered or saved by Jesus is, whether that's physically or whether that's spiritually, is to serve him. I think that's just the natural response. This should be our constant response because he has saved us. He's spiritually saved us. He saved us so we can serve him. May that be the anthem of your life. Christ saved me, so I serve him. He saved me, so I serve him, as it was with Simon's mother-in-law here. The passage continues, and we witness the Sabbath evening, Saturday evening. The sun's coming down in the sky, and as word spread throughout the city that Jesus just healed the man with the unclean spirits in the synagogue, he healed Simon's mother of this deadly sickness, the entire city flocked to see him and to be healed by him. Something was happening here at Simon's residence, and people wanted to see what it was all about. The author says that the whole city showed up at Simon's door. Now, it may not have been, you know, we would take that literally, but it may not have been the entire city, but to the author here in Mark, it probably felt like the entire city showed up there at Simon's front door. There was something happening here, and people wanted to see it. Those skinny streets were filled with people trying to see Jesus. Something was happening here at the door of Simon's house. There was a reversing of the curse and effects of the fall of mankind, which can only be done by God himself. Jesus was healing people left and right, healing them of their sicknesses, healing them of being possessed by these unclean spirits, these demons. It wasn't just a sporadic healing, but all were healed. Jesus displayed his authoritative power over both the physical world and the spiritual world, which proved that he truly is this long-awaited messianic king. He is this long-awaited Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. This was only a day in the life of our Lord and Savior. Can you imagine with me what it would have been like just to walk day by day by day with him? You would have seen this every single day of your life. What a powerful king we have. Number two in the passage, we see the priority of the king. We see the priority of the king. Someone read verse 35 for me. Someone who hasn't read yet. Yes.
Verse
35. Awesome. Ready? It's coming. Perfect. All right, the priority of the king. Verse 35 turns a page, okay? Turns a page to a new day. This is a brand new day in the life of Christ, but it's the same weekend, okay? It's Sunday morning after a late night the following night as he's healing both the sick and the demon-possessed. I mean, Jesus probably didn't get to sleep till after midnight. I mean, people are constantly being saved and being healed. So Jesus was up late about his ministry. But after a late night, Jesus knows where his priorities lie the next morning. He rises early in the morning before anyone else is awake. And he slips away to have personal time with his Father. Have you ever made the excuse? I know I have in my life. I was just up too late last night to get up early enough to spend time in the Word. I've made that excuse multiple times in my life. But late nights, they did not keep Jesus from his highest priority, and that is with his relationship with the Father. There is something about the early morning stillness. I don't know about you, but that's the time I love doing my devotion. Before anyone else is awake, the rest of the house is silent. There's not a peep in the house. I love getting up and doing my devotions during that time. In the quiet of the morning, I can spend uninterrupted time with my Lord. It's something I look forward to each and every day. Now, I have to be honest here. Also, there are some days that I just don't want to get out of bed. There are days that I don't get out of bed. But when I do in the morning, in the early morning, I love spending time in communion with my Lord, my Father. See, as we need daily communion with God, as you and I need it on a daily basis, so did Jesus. He needed communion. He needed fellowship with God. Throughout the Gospels, we see him constantly, you know, going away, departing to be with his Father, to commune, to fellowship with his Father. He needed communion. He needed this fellowship with God. Everything Jesus did, everything that he said was connected to his Father and his Father's will. And you might ask, okay, so how did Jesus know what his Father's will was? Well, first of all, he knew because he is God. He is one with the Father. But also, and I think important, is because he communed with the Father on a regular basis. He fellowshiped with the Father. He spent time with his Father, as we see in this example here. One theologian, he said this, the proof of his person, speaking of Jesus, had been demonstrated in his miracles, as we saw the day before. But the power behind his actions was his prayer life. We can learn a lot from the daily communion that Jesus had with God the Father. He knew the Father's will for his life and his ministry because he communed with the Father. On the flip side, if we are walking closely with the Lord, if we are communing with the Lord on a daily basis and truly desiring his will for our lives, God will place his desires in our hearts. The key is wanting God's will, not our own. So the question of application is this: are you prioritizing what the king prioritizes? Are you prioritizing what the king prioritizes? Lastly, number three is the purpose of the king. The purpose of the king. Can someone read verses 36 to 39? Yeah.
And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, and I may preach there also. For this is why I came out." And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in synagogues and casting out demons.
Awesome. Here you go. Oh, sorry. Sorry, Adelaide. Sorry, Adelaide. All right. As the morning continues here, we see some real Simon moments here is what I call them. Okay. We see some Simon Peter moments. And it seemed like Simon Peter always found the right spots, the right time just to say something dumb. I don't know about you, but as I've studied the Word of God enough, I've seen multiple times where Simon Peter just knew what to say. He said something dumb a lot of times. And yet again here, we witness the ignorance of Simon Peter as he opens his mouth yet again, and he interrupts Jesus' holy moments there as he went away and to pray with his Father by saying this, "Where have you been? Everyone is looking for you," is what he's saying. What they were not expecting was Jesus' answer, which points to his purpose. He says this. He says, "Let us leave here. Let us go to the next town so that I may preach the good news of the gospel there. For this is the reason I came," is what Jesus is saying. Instead of staying to keep healing and performing miracles, Jesus says they need to go to the other towns to preach the gospel. He tells them, "For that is why I came." Jesus makes it clear that his purpose in coming is not just to heal the sick or cast out demons. Those are great things. But his purpose in coming to earth is to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand to as many people as possible. The healing ministry was great. It was awesome. It really proved who Jesus said he was. And the Lord used his healing ministry to bring people to himself. But Jesus didn't come to heal people's physical bodies. He came to heal people spiritually. He came to heal their sin, save them from their sin, redeem them, restore them. He came to replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, one in which they can now fully obey him and follow him. Guys, Jesus shows us that his primary mission isn't just meeting physical needs, although he does that out of love for us. His primary mission was coming to spread the message of the gospel, calling people to repent, bringing them hope for eternity. Healing physical problems points to his power, but proclaiming the gospel addresses our deepest need. Guys, Jesus came to preach. That's why he came. He came to preach, and he came to purchase and to die. And that is what he went on doing. He didn't stop healing. We're going to learn that multiple times. He didn't stop healing. He healed many people. But his greatest priority was to proclaim the gospel of God, calling all to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God was at hand. Now I have three quick points for application. So as we look at what this means for us, let's consider three ways to follow in the footsteps of the King and live out his mission. Number one, be about the King's purposes. Be about the King's purposes. We learned about the King's purpose. It was to preach. So just as Jesus stayed focused on his mission, we're called to live for his purpose. Matthew 28 talks about this. This means putting the gospel first in our lives, making sure that we're sharing Jesus with others through our words, through our actions. Think about who you could talk to, who you could share Jesus with this week. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's even someone in your home. Be about the King's purposes by letting others know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Number two, prioritize what the King prioritizes. So be about the King's purposes, first and foremost. Secondly, prioritize what the King prioritizes. Jesus' time with his Father was his top priority. Even with the busy ministry and the lots of demands that were put on him, make it a goal to prioritize what Jesus prioritized. Spend time with God every day. Find a time, maybe in the morning, maybe before bed, where, whatever works best for you, to be in the Word, to learn more about God, and to be in prayer. And lastly, number three, be about the King's purposes. Prioritize what the King prioritizes. Lastly, serve the King. We saw a great example in Simon's mother-in-law. She was healed and immediately began to serve. Guys, we can respond to Jesus' love in the same way by serving him. If you are a born-again believer, he has healed you. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. So our natural response needs to be to serve him. Serving the King might look like helping someone in need, encouraging a friend, or helping out, serving on Sunday mornings in nursery, children's ministry, or Wednesday nights just helping clean up. Serving is a way to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. Jesus' love changes us, and our natural response should be to serve him. So in conclusion, Jesus' mission on earth, it was to bring hope and life through the gospel. And we get to be a part of that mission. Let's keep our eyes fixated on him. May we live with purpose. May we remember that our lives have meaning when we're living for Jesus Christ, our servant King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to open up your word and just learn more about really the reason you came, which was to preach the gospel, the good news, and call people to repent and believe. Or may we be about your purposes. May we be about what you prioritized. And may we serve you because of what you have done for us. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed.